Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 25. Acts chapter 25, please. Again, it's great to be in God's house this morning with God's people. We know that His Spirit is with us this morning. We praise Him for that. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word as read verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12 of Acts chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 1. Now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, neither against the temple, yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, help me to preach that you've laid in my heart. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be amongst us and move upon the hearts of those here, both saved and lost. We pray, Lord, that we'll see souls saved today. We'll see those who are saved make right decisions for you. And Lord, I ask again that you'd help me to preach to you the weight of my heart. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Acts of the First Church. Paul before Festus. Paul before Festus. Last time when we were in this series, we saw Paul was on trial before Felix, the ruler of the region, before Festus. And you're going to hear those names a couple of times throughout this morning, and I understand they sound similar, but they are completely different. Felix was the one Paul was before last time. Now Festus was the new ruler. But just a recap from last time, when Paul was before Felix, Ananias, who was a former high priest and other Sadducees from the Sanhedrin court, hired a lawyer or orator named Tertullus, who brought accusations against Paul at Caesarea, where Paul was being held, which was the Roman capital of Judea, but they could not prove anything of which they brought accusations against Paul. Paul spoke for himself at the trial, which spoke very much of himself, because of how smart he was and how well he knew the language and how well he knew the law, and declared that they had no proof. Felix then held off judgment and talked privately with Paul. Paul witnessed to Felix. Felix, under great conviction, put off salvation. And as far as we know in history, he was never saved. How sad. Then Felix's last act towards Paul, before he was replaced, was to leave Paul bound to please the Jews. Today, In our study, we will see where the next ruler, Festus, what he did 2 years later. So now Paul has been bound and at Caesarea, not necessarily in prison, but he's been bound to at least a Roman guard throughout the day for 2 years straight. As we do this study today, let us consider this. May we not forget that the bitter and evil people of the world do not let go of their hate so easily. My first point this morning, the problem in Jerusalem. The problem in Jerusalem, and we see that in verses 1 through 5. Jerusalem is the spiritual capital for the Jews. It is currently, and in my opinion will always be, the capital of Israel. That's very important that we understand that. In these days, it was still the capital of Israel, but it served much more than that, as it is even today. It is the spiritual capital for the Jews. But for the Romans, that was not their capital in Israel, or even in Judea. Caesarea was. But because so many of the Jews would come to Jerusalem, they did have a great foothold in Jerusalem because that controlled all of the Jews. And so there would be great goings and comings between Caesarea and Jerusalem all the time. Well, now we have a problem that's always been a problem in Jerusalem ever since Jesus was there. You see, we discovered this Wednesday night when Jesus, when His triumphant entry went into Jerusalem, and all the people that threw down their garments and the palm trees, branches, and they were declaring, "Hail the King of the Jews, the Son of David, the Son of God, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Jesus looked there at the Temple Mount, looked over Jerusalem, and He wept. And why did He weep? Because He was so sad. They did not understand. They did not understand who was there and why He was there. And He made a decree there that Jerusalem would not see peace, would never more see peace until Christ comes back. Well, we definitely see this happening in the Bible, and we see it happening today. Even in the modern-day Jerusalem, there's no peace there. And there's so many citizens there, even throughout the land of Israel. They quote from the book of Psalms where it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." My friends, there'll be no peace in Jerusalem until Jesus is there. But they've rejected Jesus, and they're paying the consequences for it. Here in our lesson today, in our sermon today, that the problems are still there because the spiritual leaders have rejected what God sent to them. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected Jesus Christ. And now they're still out to get all of those, specifically Paul, who in their minds was the ringleader of all of them, and he wasn't. He was just a very good man of God who was very passionate about preaching the gospel. In verse 1, Porcius Festus, we call him Festus for short, got settled in at the Roman capital of Caesarea, but he wasted no time in getting down to business. We see in verse 1 where he went to Jerusalem after 3 days of being in office. He followed his predecessor, Antonius Felix, after Felix had been called back to Rome for a hearing of the uprising between the Jews and the Gentiles. Felix was a supporter of Agrippa II. A disturbance developed in Jerusalem because Agrippa added a room to his palace and erected a wall near the new wing. A dispute between the priest of Jerusalem and Agrippa arose because of the erection of the wall. Felix was sympathetic with Agrippa and put down the disturbance. The Jews filed a grievance in Rome about the issue. Festus was well aware that Rome had recalled his predecessor to Rome in disgrace because of his treatment of the Jews. Festus now knew that he had to get into good graces with the Jews fast to help keep peace in the land. You know, that's not hard to believe at all, that the Jews had a problem with some silly little wall that was put up, or some little silly room that was put on the palace. Even in modern day Israel, you can't hardly do anything in the land without those rabbis approving of it. And it makes even the Jews who are in control of the government just absolutely frustrated. It's an annoyance to them. That is why there's so many Jews, even in today's world, that are not even believing what they've been taught because of these guys right here. They're like, well, whatever I do, I'm going to go to hell for it anyway, so I might as well live how I want. But thankfully, some of those guys that have been so disgusted with those Pharisaical Jews today, and they'll accept Jesus. You know why? Because He brings them hope. Well, I mean, they didn't like the Romans anyway. This wasn't the first disturbance in Israel, and it wasn't going to be the last between the Jews and the Romans. So there was a few things that actually led up to the point between Agrippa and Felix and dealing with the disturbances of the people. And finally, this was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back with the Roman government. They would file grievances and they would hear other things at Caesar's court. And finally, when this happened, when they filed a grievance with Caesar and it got to him, he's like, I've had enough. He was almost at the point where he was done with the Jews, which he would reach that point, by the way, when they would eventually siege the entire city of Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But at this point, it's like, all right, let's replace the governor Felix with a different guy. And if you were a governor under Caesar and you were recalled back to the court and not given your position back, that's disgrace. But it would have pleased the Jews greatly. Now Festus is on the scene and he's got to deal with the whole mess altogether. Wow, don't you love it when you're the new guy on the job and you got to clean up the mess of the old guy? I mean, really? You now have to do your job, you got to clean up somebody else's mess. Festus was going to have to do that. He had to do his job plus clean the messes the other guy left behind him. Man, he needed it very quickly to get on the job and get in with good graces with the Jews. So in verses 2 and 3, upon arriving in Jerusalem, because he knew he had to go to Jerusalem and deal with the spiritual leaders and get in their good graces, the spiritual leaders of the Jews wasted no time in appealing for Paul to come back to have judgment in Jerusalem. Y'all, I'm here to tell you something. That the spiritual leaders that made pleas to Festus were not the same guys who made the pleas to Felix. They weren't. There was a new high priest at the time. I could be wrong, but I think that even Ananias was already dead. But still, he wasn't even in the ringleader at this point. It was a different high priest that would have been there. And then you would have had different chief priests going to him from the Sanhedrin court, because history records show how quickly they went out throughout the court. But y'all, they couldn't give it up. They couldn't give it up. The bitterness and hatred in their hearts for Paul. Their appeal to Festus was double talk. They still thought Paul should have been sentenced by them instead of the Roman government. When they went to him and appealed for Paul to come back to Jerusalem for him to be tried by them, they made it sound like a small favor that would help bring good relations between them and the Romans. However, there were still men waiting to kill Paul if he were brought back. Remember, that's the whole reason why he went to Caesarea to begin with. when the Romans came in and arrested Paul because of all the goings-on of the riot that was happening at the temple, when the Romans figured out that Paul was not really guilty of things going on, but they were trying to figure out the spiritual matters, and when that he was there in the Sanhedrin court and they all fought over him and was going to kill each other and him over it, they came and said, look, we got to get him out of here. And those 40-plus guys that got together said, we'll not eat or drink anything until we have killed Paul, and if we don't, may God have vengeance upon us. Idiots, all of them. And Romans got word of this, and they sent him on to Caesarea. So that wouldn't happen to Paul. We don't know how much Festus knew of what happened in the past. He probably knew a little bit at least. But now he's got to deal with all this mess in the past. And they said, if you want good relations between us, you let Paul come back here to be tried by us. So the whole intent for those guys to kill him on the way back. You know, I think about those 40-plus guys. I wonder if they died of their fasting. Because you can't live too long without water, can you? You can live a few weeks without food, but it's been 2 years. So I wonder if they died from their fasting or if they broke their vow because they didn't kill Paul. I have opinion on the matter. My opinion is they broke their vow and they went to eating and drinking again. So they wouldn't die because of them still wanting to lie in wait to kill Paul. And you say, well, did God punish them? Let me tell you, this is extra for you today, all right? This is not in the sermon. If we have desire to see vengeance of God upon people, let me tell you, lost people, they have their reward. That's what the Bible teaches. The reward is here right now. Their punishment is eternal hell. So if you want to know if God punished them, if they never got saved, they're living their punishment right now in hell. Moving on. All of these spiritual leaders, they had this thorn festering in their flesh. And that thorn was Paul. The Bible has something to say about this. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 declares unto us, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. You know what a strife is? We talked about this a little bit in our class this morning, our teen class. It's not only an argument, but it's a grudge you hold against someone. And your hatred you have in your heart, if you have hatred in your heart this morning, stirreth up grudges and things where you cannot get along with a person you hate or people you hate. But notice what the old wise Solomon said to us, but love covereth all sin. Abram told Lot when there was a disagreement between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen. We discussed in our lesson this morning too. He said, we be brethren. We be brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a tie that binds us all together today, and that's Jesus Christ. His love for us, as the Bible says, bring peace that passeth all understanding. The Bible says, let brotherly love continue among you. And I'm here to tell you here something this morning. If you have hatred in your heart toward a brother in Christ, you're not going to be able to love them. Even if someone's not your brother in Christ, you're not going to be able to love them because all you want is hatred in your heart. But if you'll just love them, if you'll just love the person you hate, guess what? You'll make things so much better. But these guys here, they didn't want love. All they wanted was their hate and their vengeance against him. Verse 4, Festus was wise and answered that Paul would remain in Caesarea. Somehow, and we know that God was involved, Festus had some inclination into this existing case. He had only been in the office for 3 days, and he would now have to deal with this festering problem himself. He was also showing to them his strength as a leader. You know, I have found personally for myself, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in this boat, but when you hear of a problem you may have to deal with, you hope it would just go away on its own. You really do. And then when it's thrown in your lap, you're still hoping that you don't have to deal with it. But oftentimes we do. And Festus was no different. I'm sure he heard about the different problems with the Jews. And boom, here it is in your lap, and you got to do something with it. Well, he was. He showed his strength as a leader because he said, no, I'm not bringing him back here, but you can come to Caesarea. We'll take care of it there. So verse 5, Festus offered the same deal as Felix. Come to Caesarea to accuse Paul. Now, he said in verse 5, he referred to the leaders as, which among you are able. This was in direct reference to the Sanhedrin, and those who were able meant those who were in authority and those with purpose. Festus started off wanting to do the right thing, but that would change. My next and final point this morning, the problem in Caesarea, verses 6 to 12. The problem in Jerusalem was carried over into Caesarea. After spending a little more than 10 days in Jerusalem, verse 6, Festus went back to Caesarea and didn't waste any time in dealing with Paul. He was in the judgment hall, according to the Bible, in verse 6, the very next day. This was the mindset of the Romans. Listen carefully. Get things done quickly and move on because there's a party this evening. The Romans, as barbaric as they were, had a great influence on our culture. But part of their culture in those days was start early in the day, get things done quickly, and move on. Because tonight, there's going to be a big party. They partied most every night, unless they were on the war front. And even then, they took some time to do that. That was their mindset. So Festus, being raised this way, he's like, we got to get on, get this thing done. I wish our courts would do that this day. Quit wasting some time. Move on. But that's a different story for another day. Verse 7. Different accusers, but still the same cries, put forth no evidence of the crimes in which they accused Paul. After James Floyd wrote, the new judge now opened a new case against Paul as if they had never had a trial. It surely must have been frustrating to Paul to have appeared so many times before Felix, and then now he could have been set free, and to know that he could have been set free with a judicial bribe. Paul had to face new accusers now and a new judge who knew less about Jewish law than the previous judge did in a reopened court case after more than 2 years. I'm sure Paul was very frustrated. If you remember back from last week's sermon, then when we talked about Paul and Felix, that when Felix took Paul aside and asked him more about the gospel, Paul definitely told him about it, and his trembling and his conviction said, go away, I'll call for you when it's a more convenient season. He put off salvation. But he was also hoping that Paul would bribe him to let him go. And he called for Paul often, still wanting to bribe, but Paul still gave him the gospel each time. Now he's before a different judge and different accusers with the same problem. They want him dead. And how they want him dead is brought him back to Jerusalem to face where they're trying to prove it's their problem and not the Romans' problem. And Paul You can tell in his next few statements that he's had enough. Now, I know the Bible talks about patience, but I want you to know something. God is long-suffering with people. He is. He'll never find anybody else more patient than God. But God does have a limit to his patience. He does. Praise the Lord, he's long-suffering, but there is a limit to it. Paul, his limit was now met. He knew if he was going to fulfill God's purpose in going to Rome, something had to be done. These new accusers were solely focused on getting even with Paul. They didn't care. All they wanted was to get even with Paul because it was personal to them, and they wanted to see him get killed. Verse 8, Paul again defended himself. He again proved his intellect. He also proved that no witness or evidence could be brought against him. Let me tell you something about a court of law. Even in those times and in these times, if you want to prove something, you got to have witnesses and or evidence. You don't have that, you don't have a case. They couldn't produce a witness. They couldn't produce any form of evidence. All they had was their word. Wouldn't work. Paul pointed that out to them again and to Festus. And verse 9, Festus then made a political move, using Paul as he would a pawn by asking if Paul would be willing to go back to Jerusalem to face trial there. He was using Paul in a way to help win the favor of the Jews. This is where he was beginning to go wrong in his judgment. He also knew, however, that Paul was a Roman citizen that needed to have his rights respected. And that's why he gave him an option. Verse 10, Paul decreed to Festus that he would go to Caesar for his case. Paul directly stated this to Festus. He knew that this was a right of any Roman citizen. He could only do this if unfair circumstances surrounded the case. Well, guess what? There were several unfair circumstances in this case. Paul said that this is where he ought to be judged. This meant that it was necessary. Dr. Floyd wrote again, Paul was a Roman citizen and Festus was a representative of Caesar's court. It was necessary by law at the hearing being the correct place before the court of Caesar. So what does that mean? Paul said, I'm in the right place right now in one of Caesar's courts. You know that I have no business being down there in Jerusalem before the court of the Sanhedrin where it's corrupt, where it's vile, where you've already been proven that they have no evidence before me. I am where I ought to be, right here in front of you. Paul was done. Can you imagine someone speaking that boldly to a judge and to a ruler? Paul didn't care because he knew he was right before God. Paul also wished the point when he told Festus, to the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. The emphasis here was that there was no need for Paul to be tried before the Jews because he had done no wrong to them. No formal charges had been filed and proven or witnesses produced. Then Paul added a personal comment to the procurator, as thou very well knowest. Paul knew that Festus was aware that he was not guilty of the charges brought against him. The Roman procurator had misjudged Paul. Beneath his polite and polished exterior and his personal grace and charm, ennobled by his Christianity, lay a strong vein of iron resolution and will. Paul was not afraid to put a man in his place in a very polite and noble way when necessary. Paul put Festus in his place. He said, as you very well know, you know, Festus, I have no business going down there. You know that. Paul was ready to move on to what God had in store for him. Paul plainly stated in verse 11 that if he had done nothing wrong and worthy of death, Paul plainly stated that if he had done anything worthy of death, he would die. But since he had not, this was absolutely pointless. So he was going to go to Caesar. Verse 12, this surprised Festus. It took him off guard. But he confirmed that Paul was in his rights to do such. You want to go to Caesar? Okay, you may go to Caesar. I often wonder if Festus was happy to get rid of Paul because he didn't have to deal with this problem anymore, or if he was concerned. I really believe he was concerned because of what happens next in the story that we won't have time to cover today. In conclusion this morning, what do we need to learn from all of this in regards to our life? Simply this. Do not let hate and bitterness control your life. You look at all of these guys who, for at least 2 years, and really and truly longer than that, held that grudge in their hearts toward Paul. They would not be satisfied until he was killed by them. If you have that kind of hatred in your life, maybe not so much for the death of someone, but you have great hatred for someone, you need to let it go and let Jesus lead and guide you. That's what you need today. You need to let all of that go. Let Jesus guide your life, guide your heart. Because why? Because He is love. And He'll allow you to love that person. And you know, believe it or not, I've heard some people say, I don't want to love them. Why not? Because they want, just like those Jews did, they wanted justice. They wanted revenge. They want to see them suffer. Well, who's the one suffering? You are. You're the one suffering. If you would just let God's love live in your heart, forgive them, ask God to forgive you for harboring that in your heart, you just don't realize what you're robbing yourself of by letting that be a part of your life. Child of God today, let bitterness and hatred go. Let it go. Let Jesus live in your heart. He's already there anyway. But let Him rule and reign there and guard and guide and direct you in your life. Know how blessed your life could be. And I will tell you from personal experience, if you would just simply give it over to God, forgive them, forgiveness, as you ought to know, as Paul stated, as you ought to know, is the most satisfying relief of freedom in the world. If you're saved this morning, do you remember the feeling of when God forgave you of your sins the very second you were saved? That was a wonderful feeling, wasn't it? Because you've been set free from your bondage of sin. And I will tell you, from holding grudges against people in my life and finally forgiving them, it's a wonderful feeling, y'all. Because why? You're not under bondage of that bitterness and hatred and grudges in your life anymore. You're living for Jesus. He's blessing you. You feel joy and peace and comfort. Don't you want that this morning? Let me tell you, I'd rather live that life of peace and happiness than a life of misery, all because I want to not forgive or hold something against somebody. At the same time, don't forget about Paul too. Don't forget about old Paul. There comes a point in each and every one of us where we know what we're supposed to do for God and we have patience with people. But there comes a time when they're not going to move on. Guess what you have to do? You got to move on as well. Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes that does hurt. If you have invested time, time again with that person, and they won't give over to God, then you need to give it to God and move on. Why? Because there's other people out there that need the exact same thing that person does. Now, keep praying for them. Any opportunity comes up to witness to them again, do such. But remember, you can't save them. I can't save them. I can't convict their hearts. You can't convict their hearts. The only thing that we're even told to do by God is to witness, teach, and preach to them. God's Holy Spirit uses His Word to get to them. You're not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Word of God. You're not Jesus. Let the Lord move upon your heart today of each step you take and move you make in your life with the Lord. If you're unsure of where you're supposed to go or how long you're supposed to wait, let the Lord let you know that. Well, Brother Daniel, how will I know? Here's the first thing you know. If your relationship is close with the Lord, there'll be no doubt. But if your relationship is far away from the Lord, it's going to be kind of hard to tell. Because here's why. You're going to have your desires, other people's desires, thinking in your brain about that. And it's going to be in conflict with what the Lord wants you to do. But if you're close enough to the Lord where you ought to be, the answer will be very clear. So if you're not where you're supposed to be this morning, we're just going to have a time of invitation where you can get that right. Ask the Lord to help you get your heart right and get your life right with the Lord. No matter what it is this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful time we've been together this morning. Thank you so much, Lord. We can't thank you enough for your word and for Jesus. Lord, if we're not where we ought to be, and none of us are today, with you, help us to get closer. Those who are, they don't consider you when they make decisions, when they don't consider your word, Lord, help them to start thinking like that today so they might have a better relationship with you. For those who are lost here this morning, as always, Lord, I pray they would understand the need to be saved. They would understand how to be saved. They would realize that they're lost and would call upon you today if it be within thy power today. We pray, Lord, for those who are saved, but Lord, they need to be baptized, or maybe they just need to simply join this church by a promise of a letter, or maybe they're a member here already and they just need to get their hearts right with you. I pray that each and every person here today, no matter how young or how old, would get their hearts and lives right with you today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand? Brother Mike, what shall we sing?